right, as the little ones go downstairs, if you open your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the long-awaited, what's he going to do with this passage sermon? It was very nice of Ben to defer this one to me. He was very kind about that. We're going to talk today about what Paul said about women and church, okay? We're going to talk about what Paul said. We're going to talk about how Israel dealt with it. We're going to talk about how they dealt with it in the intertestamental period. We're going to talk about what radical things Jesus did and about Paul himself. And I'm going to give you a little bit, because if you get into conversations somewhere along the line, you're going to hear this. The church would be much better if the women would just do what they're supposed to do and quit trying to do the other stuff. Or you're going to hear, I could really get into church, but God hates women, and especially Paul. Both of those statements are so far from the truth, it's amazing. It is extremely critical. I even brought, if you are a deep reader and not a shallow reader, if you're a shallow reader, ignore this. This book is called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, and I have some quotes in here I'm going to read to you about how in the intertestamental period coming up, leading up to the day of Jesus, the rabbis were teaching about women, and you'll be shocked. You will want to take down their statues and remove their plaques of memory, just like we do with everything else we don't agree with. But it's real important to understand, because in that context is where Jesus showed up and radically change things, and it's also where Paul ministered, taking that message that had been perverted, that was righted by Jesus, to a Gentile nation to teach them about God. So far in this 1 Timothy, the Timothy Titus series, we've looked at the importance of the church standing firm in sound teaching. This teaching is to be lived out in loving relationships. Okay, remember, if you don't say amen when I think it's important, I'm going to add an additional 5 minutes. And who wants the additional 5 minutes? Ben does. Oh, look at this. Yeah, I like it. Anyway, loving, and these loving relationships are to be in our homes, in our church, and in our community. In other words, it's not just a slivered out little piece of time we call the church service. It's all of our life, and the most difficult place to do it is at home. And the second most difficult place to do it is at our workplace and our interaction with the community. And the easiest place to put on our mask and come in here is Sunday morning. We can just come, we're all dressed and reflecting that we're having a great time in Jesus. Now, last week, Ben spoke about prayer and ministries and its ministry's impact on the church, and emphasizing that praying for and loving those who are outcasts in society, and praying for those in authority, whether we agree with them or not. Correct? And we exist, listen, we exist not simply to gather in worship, but also to scatter and impact the lives of those we meet. Thank you, Ben. Why? Thank you for asking, Guy. Because earlier in this chapter, Paul writes, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm sorry, I got an email this morning. I got to tell you something really funny. Do you ever have yourself inflated just to be deflated? Last week, Vicki and Mylon went to a church called Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, whose pastor's name was Douglas Edwards. And she thought that was really entertaining. So they went through the service, and she talked about how much more loving our congregation is and all those kind of things. And then she said, when they got back, Jody asked, so which Douglas Edwards is better? And Mylon yells out, our Pastor Doug is much better. Feeling pretty good. So I get emailed this morning. I sent her the text. They listened to last week's sermon. And she said, Mylon really likes Ben. So it goes... So it's easy to get deflated once you get inflated. But he Ben did a great job in really developing that momser, that idea that in their society, and it's true in our society too, there are those who, for whatever reason, are considered to be outcasts. They're considered to be unreachable unless they make a significant major change in their life. Let me tell you the problem with treating momsers that way, and that's not the way Jesus treated them. The reason that it's bad is because nobody can straighten their life out enough to be worthy a trip to Jesus. Isn't that correct? And in fact, I was in my reading this week. I thought it was kind of interesting. It says there are two kinds of sinners in the church. There are the law keepers and the law breakers. And both of them are sinners. The law keepers look at the law breakers and call them sinful rejects. The law breakers look at the law keepers and call them snooty hypocrites. Neither one can stand the other one. Sounds like humanity, doesn't it? And here Jesus comes in on the scene and he says, I'm going to take these law breakers and these law keepers and I'm going to show them what the law was really about. And it's about loving people. It's about making a difference, impacting their lives. In verse 8, which was the end of what Ben covered, Paul addressed men and their attitudes. The reason I'm going to say just a little bit about it, because it really connects to this part with the ladies as well. He addressed the men and their attitude in response to God's desire. He called all men to pray with holy lifted hands. That is, with submissive, set-apart hearts, and they were to pray without wrath and dissension. Now listen to this. True prayer cannot exist side by side with anger. Do I need to say that again? True prayer cannot exist side by side with anger. Because as we are angry and begin to pray, if we're actually talking to God, you know what he does? He dissolves our anger and replaces it with love. You hear that? That's why we're to pray for people who are our enemies. So that anger can be dissolved and it can turn to love. Then, listen, then we can represent our Father who is in heaven. And listen to that, our attitude toward others affects our prayers, which also affects our impact on the lost community around us. So with that kind of a background, let's look at verses 9 through 15. Two reasons I wanted to cover this today. I told Ben I would do it, not him. Because if there's any heat, I'll take it, okay? He shouldn't have to do that. But first reason is we really need to know what Paul was talking about. And the second is you need to be prepared to give an answer. Because somebody along the line, if you share, you believe the Bible, is going to hit this passage and ask you, what in the world did the Apostle Paul mean? I do not know why I'm having so much trouble with this thing today. So let's begin with verse 9. Likewise, so it's related to what was before, right? Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women, don't throw anything at me, will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, and self-restraint. This is one of the most hotly discussed, intensely debated texts in the New Testament. People get angry at one another over this kind of text. People draw sides, and the problem is that we bring into our reading of the text our current culture and our understanding of things and completely dismiss what was happening in the day of Paul. If we didn't, we wouldn't struggle so much with what Paul was saying. So let's break this down. I broke it down into three sections. Hopefully this will be helpful. He addressed three things. The first is that these women were to reflect Jesus in the way they dressed. They were to reflect their relationship with Jesus in the way they dressed. It seemed that some of them women were drawing too much attention to themselves in their with their clothing and their makeup and their jewelry. Why was that an issue? I don't know, but I suppose, okay, based upon what we know about the temple to Diana and all of that went with that, and what we gather from history, because Paul wasn't nice enough to say women shouldn't wear these because. He just said don't do it. And he told what they should do instead. In the Ephesians church, these styles may have been associated with the local temple prostitutes. Now, Paul was not nice enough to tell us that. But digging out of culture is why you have to go do the culture and read and study, that the way they were dressing would have been associated with what was happening at the temple of Diana. And people would associate that Christianity was a sect of Diana. We agree that's not a good idea, right? He gave advice about practical things such as hairstyle, jewelry, and clothing. Not that he was against any of these things, but he urged something that was far more important, the values of a godly life. And listen to what he said. Good deeds are more effective than outward appearance. Actually impacting others with the godly relationship you have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far more effective than anything else we do. It's interesting, if you look at the men and the women, first the men, I want you to pray with lifted hands, without wrath and dissension. Men tend to want to duke things out and settle in a overt, easily seen and understood division and then come together. I was in Russia, 1998, on the trip. We were privileged to go. I didn't understand a word they were saying, but I was at a prayer meeting. Two of the Baptist pastors had a disagreement about something, and they were this far away from each other, yelling at the top of their lungs. It went on for 5 or 6 minutes. I'm thinking if this were in the association meeting in Ketchikan, there would be blood. But they went at it. They stopped. They hugged each other, gave each other a kiss, and they knelt down and they prayed. And I'm going, Lord, help me. My blood pressure's and my heart's pumping already. I'm ready to get into it. I raised 3 boys. It drove Debbie nuts. The boys would get into a boy discussion, and we know what that means. It involves some of this and some of this and all of that. They'd get all done. They'd work it out, and they were on, and Mom was still mad. Paul was saying to these men, I want you to look different than the culture. I want you, instead of duking it out, instead of asserting your position, I want you to lift surrendered, submissive hands to God and pray together and do away with that wrath and dissension, because it doesn't have anything to do with godliness. That is not the way a man or a woman of God works out differences. I remember one time, and I thank God that we haven't experienced this year, but in Lincoln City, sometimes the business meeting got a little intense. And I had gone to a Kiwanis meeting, and it was before our business meeting. And I came to a business meeting, and I told him, I said, I was at a Kiwanis business meeting. I said, it ran pretty much like a Baptist business meeting. They had their opening, they had their statements, they had their business, they discussed it, and they voted. I said, there was one major difference. And I know they thought I was going to say, well, we in Baptist, we have the spiritual conflict. I said, in the Kiwanis meeting, they're actually nice to each other. You could have heard a pin drop. See, God doesn't want us, our appearance, how we portray our relationship with God to the outside world is really important. And let me tell you what, you can't duke it out in the congregation and then go out and love people. You've got to have that submissive, holy hands before God, totally set apart to him. And so he came to the women and he dealt with this and he said, and you've got to think about the way you dress. It everything we do, now you may or may not like this, but everything you do is a reflection on Jesus Christ. I just read an article, and if you read it, you'll know who it is, but don't yell out their name. They wrote on Sit News, the very first line is, I am not writing this for this group, even though I am the leader of this group. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Nobody's going to believe that. Because when you take a position and you identify yourself with something, no matter what you do, you are identified with it. Every time I speak, every time I minister to a life of a kid, every time I do something I shouldn't do, which happens, you know, every 5 or 6 years. Yeah, right. It reflects on you guys. And more importantly, on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is telling him, you need to stop and think about this. Christians must be careful about letting a pagan culture set their fashions. That's reasonable advice, don't you think? Not really attacking women and saying besides, I've told Debbie her whole life, she looks good even without makeup. She doesn't have to put makeup on for me. She looks good. Huh. That's truth, isn't it? And she goes, oh, no, I got to put that on. God loves our godly character reflecting out into the people. Let people be drawn to Christ in you, not the culture in you. Good deeds are more effective than outward appearance. Second one's going to take a little bit longer because I need to explain, but it is they were to reflect Jesus in the way they behaved in corporate gatherings. So in the way they dressed, in the way they presented themselves, and in the way they gathered as a church to represent him, okay? So let's just read those verses again, beginning with verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So, before I go on and explain about the culture, let me just say one thing here. Paul says, I do not permit. Is that the same as the Lord forbids? Here's a problem sometimes we have, but the Bible says you need to look in the Bible who's speaking. I heard someone do a great quote up and down and got all excited about something that God said through his word. And you know who he was quoting? One of Job's friends. How many of you think that Job's friends had godly advice? So you got to be careful when you pick up the text, who is speaking? Let me tell you, in the Psalms, you need to be really careful who's speaking in that psalm and where they are in the psalm, or you come up like something like this. God, our enemies, we need you to bash the heads of their children against the rocks, and thus saith the Lord. Did God say that? What did the psalmist say that? Paul said, I do not. He gave us reasons, which I'll give in a minute, but before we do, I think we need to take this little trip all the way back to before the time of Abram, okay? Back before God began through Abraham to create a people that he was going to call his own. In ancient Middle Eastern, women were viewed as property. They were owned, and in fact, in many ways, they were less valuable than your cattle and your sheep. Love it. One of the prophets writing about the abuse of the women in a particular call them the fat cows of Bashan. What a great compliment. Their value to society was not very good at all. People had no rights, they could own no property. The only ones who had any sense of value were those who belonged to the kings. And that was because they were royalty. Along comes God and he comes into the life of a man named Abram, and he steps into the history of the world, and he begins to build a nation that's going to be called his people, and he begins to teach them about what real relationships are like. It's really interesting. If you go into the law, you find out that God created through Moses, through all of them, incredible rights for women. You could not abuse them. You could not reject them. In fact, where the Pharisees come and say, but Moses gave us a divorce decree, let me tell you what Moses gave them was nothing like what they were doing. They had bought on to the more modern digression of women. God used prophets, prophetesses, judges that were women. He used Moses' mother. He used Moses' sister. He used Esther. He used incredible things. He did not devalue women. He escalated and elevated their incredible worth and value to his kingdom. Even in creation, Eve was one who came alongside. She was not one who walked behind. She was made from the very substance of Adam, not from something inferior. She was to complete him, which, guys, we may not like that, but we are incomplete as a people without the ladies. They bring, and I'll just say this, it's impossible to fully understand and even deeply understand God only from a male's perspective, because God is bigger than us. About the year, some towards the close of the testamental period, about the end of the book of Malachi, the Jewish rabbis began offering up different opinions about what the law meant. One of them, by the name of Ben Sirach, wrote and lived around the 2nd century B.C., and for him, women could be good wives and mothers and need to be respected. But if you don't like your wife, don't trust her. How do you like that one? Be careful to keep records of the supplies you issue to her. These all come out of his writing. Deed no property to her during her lifetime, and do not let her support you. Women are responsible for sin coming into the world, and their spite is unbearable. Get this, daughters are a disaster. Indeed, to Ben Sirach, a daughter was a total loss and a constant potential source of shame. Now, I could go on, but I don't need to. Do you understand the historical context, the cultural context that Jesus walked into? Here he is, the ultimate rabbi, the author of the word himself, stepping from heaven into history, being raised in a home. Fortunately, he had a godly father. Aren't we glad for that? Aren't we glad for Joseph? We don't emphasize how awesome Joseph was enough. And Joseph would have raised him with his deep love for Mary and his deep love for Joseph, even though he knew Joseph was not his biological son, okay? And he raised him. How do you like that? Joseph, great example for adoptive parents. And Jesus steps out on the ministry scene to this area where women are basically pushed to the side and everything is done by the males. Their one value was in bearing male children. And then Jesus begins to minister directly, to touch, to talk to bring healing to give responsibility, to allow to support him, to allow to witness his resurrection first, and then take the message to the disciples. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit like teaching to me. He, in the proper sense, loved women and valued their contribution to his kingdom. Or the reason why he was in the doghouse so much was his view on women. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus' view is not just a view. Remember who's the author of the Word? Who was the living Word? So the Word of God, incarnate, walked in and began to explain what the Word really meant. Now we're going to talk about Paul for a minute. Who was Paul? Anybody remember? Some think he was a Pharisee, though he doesn't actually say it. I'm sorry, part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. But some think he was part of Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's that? Yeah, he was incredibly educated, more educated than any other New Testament person other than Jesus himself. And you can't be more educated than him. He wrote it. It's really funny in the small groups when people, when we discuss, if I'm there, or Ben when he's speaking there, and we discuss what the pastor meant when he spoke, I'm thinking, I know. I know what I meant. But he knew what he meant. And Paul, remember, he was anti-church, anti-the way. He had writs to arrest people, was on his way to the city of Damascus to arrest them, and he was arrested instead. Jesus came with a bright light, and he directly intervened into the Apostle Paul's life and blinded him, had him driven to, taken to Damascus, then sent Ananias. Remember Ananias? The guy going, you've got to be kidding. You want me to talk to who? Don't you know, Lord, who he is? He's going to arrest me. He said, but he prayed, and I want you to go. Paul then disappears, and after a little while, disappears for a number of years. And you know where he was? He was being instructed by Jesus himself. And to make sure he understood what Jesus was talking about, he went and checked with the apostles and shared the gospel he understood from Jesus with the gospel that the apostles were preaching, and they found out the same gospel. Why? Same author. Paul was given the instruction. You know what he was supposed to do? He was supposed to preach Jesus to who? The Gentiles, okay? So Paul took what he learned from Jesus, who Jesus was, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and he interpreted it into the Gentile culture so that they could understand who Jesus was. Now, I go through all of that to say this. You can think, well, you could have just started with this. No, because you need to understand, God loves everybody, correct? Male, female, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, leader, non-leader, socially okay, socially outcast, makes no difference to God. He loves everyone. Not his desire that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's his purpose through his church to bring people to himself, bring his family home, his creation home. And so Paul spoke Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Because if we're having trouble with something with Paul said and are having a hard time reconciling it to what Jesus said, then we're misunderstanding Paul. We're misunderstanding Jesus, one of the two, because Paul did not launch out on his own. He was there to represent Jesus Christ and to speak his word. So when Paul spoke these words, he was not just inventing stuff. He was interpreting Jesus into their culture. If we suppose, now back to this thing, I'm sorry I take that little thing, but you need to understand how that comes to where Paul is at. Paul is not a chauvinist. If we suppose that these women in the Ephesians church had newly liberated from their Mideastern culture through faith in Christ, had begun to dominate men and were in danger of bringing the church into chaos and disrepute, then maybe you begin to understand what Paul was talking about. But so long as you're trying to apply it directly to our culture, you're going to be confused. Our culture is different. In fact, we may have swung too far the other way in the sense that it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. I think it matters. In fact, just a little funny thing. Isn't it interesting that those who don't believe the Bible are so adamant about science, right? To till it comes to gender. Then biology doesn't matter. Science always matters on everything else till it comes to gender. Now it doesn't matter anymore. The hypocrisy of humanity trying to create something that allows their belief system to stand, even if it's wrong. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? So Paul, speaking into this culture, gives them instructions to learn with quiet submissiveness. The word translated quietly and then silent in verse 12 do not mean silent like we think of. Complete silent. There's another Greek word for that. This particular word means to settle down, not to be undisturbed, not ruling, not causing problems. So that gives a hint that there were some problems going on that he was trying to settle down, because it's very difficult when people are jockeying for position for anything good to be done, that competitiveness. And so he goes on to say, I don't permit women to teach men, and he gives this Adam and Eve story. And we can only suppose that Paul did this not because he believed women were inferior to men, but because he was trying to keep order in the congregation. It's really funny because people want to jump on this and say women are the reason for sin. You heard me say that one rabbi. You know, Paul lays it out really clearly in Romans chapter 5. Who's responsible? Adam. Adam. And because Adam, being the head of the family, was responsible for the sin of the entire family. And if you read the story carefully, you'll see that Adam was there when Eve was having this conversation, and he didn't stop it. So the responsibility falls on him. So Paul is not dissing on women. I'll come back to that in a minute. Number three, they were to reflect not only in the way they dress, Jesus Christ, not only in the way when they gather as a church, Jesus Christ, but they were also to reflect Jesus in their homes. In their homes. Now, this is a difficult verse. And two people know what this verse means. One of them is Paul, and the other one is Jesus. Okay? We can suppose what Paul was talking about. I'm going to give you some options that people come up with. Some of them are kind of wild. But again, context will help us understand more carefully what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Does it bother you there's some things in the Bible that we don't absolutely know? It doesn't bother me. It just tells me the Bible's bigger than I am. Anybody here bigger than the Bible? There are some things. In fact, one theologian was asked one time, he says, does it bother you the things in the Bible that you don't understand? He said, not a bit. He said, what bothers me are the things in the Bible I understand and I don't do. That bothers me. So I'm not bothered by this at all. And this, you know, and I'm just going to say this. You can write me up later if you want to. Personally, I struggle seeing women as pastors. Am I going to condemn a woman because she's a pastor and tell her she's working against God? That's not my place, because she is not my servant. Does that make sense? Nor is the church where they're doing it my church. I think the kingdom is bigger than my understanding, and I certainly don't want to get in the way of what God is doing. I know that he's used women not only in the Bible, not only in the New Testament. Paul had women who served in significant roles. He had Aquila and Priscilla, who instructed Apollos. Priscilla had to do some talking if they did it together. He also had some at the end of Romans. You had Phoebe, who carried the letter to the church at Rome. And you know, in the ancient time, when you carried the letter, you also carried the understanding and interpretation of the letter. So she had to teach them what Paul was writing about. As you go down through the list of the people he's saying high five to, you know, two of them, under the apostles, are feminine names. So So think about this. We need to be careful of putting God in a box. God can use anybody. Come on, he used a donkey. He can use anybody. Anybody feel like a donkey sometimes? You open your mouth and all comes out. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. Let me give you four options. Number one, they'll be preserved physically through the difficult and dangerous process of childbirth. Problem with this is that sometimes Christian women die during childbirth. Does that mean they didn't have love, sanctity? I don't think that's true. Two, they'll be saved through the ultimate childbirth of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Making reference to Genesis 3:15. The problem with that is the tacking on the end through love and all of that doesn't fit. Another one, that they'll be kept from the corruption of society by being home and raising children. Except that violates the Great Commission. How are we supposed to go if we stay? How are we supposed to intermingle and interact if we seclude ourselves and hide ourselves? So here's the only one that makes sense to me, and it's not mine. I pulled these off of some study. They'll be preserved from insignificance by means of their role in the family. In other words, God created them for a purpose, and he gave them a very distinct and honorable job to receive the seed from the male and to produce children that would grow up as children of God and love and honor him. I was speaking with a PK who's in her probably 27, 28 now. I still remember her as a little girl when we first came. And she has two darling little children. And I told her, I said, it's really sad to me the attack on motherhood that's taking place in our country. And it was just the same week in just the day before I talked to this young lady, that a lady said, no, I will not have children. They will interfere with my career. And what I want is more important. Could this have been taking place in the day of Paul? We just don't know. This verse is very difficult it becomes increasingly difficult to interpret because he says, if they continue in love and sanctity with self-restraint, in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Whatever we think about the first part of the verse, that second part is a willingness of the woman to abide in it is the condition of the preserving. Paul seems to be saying that rather than abandoning their intended roles and demanding teaching and authoritative positions, women will try to find their true fulfillment through raising children to honor God. He wrote in 1 Timothy 5 and in Titus chapter 2 that God calls all women to be faithful, helpful, wise, raising children to love and worship God and managing their household wisely. And let me say this. Even this understanding has difficulties. It makes you understand why Peter would write about Paul and say, some unlearned people twist some of Paul's stuff, which we agree is hard to understand. Paul thought at a depth and level that you and I will be very fortunate if we ever meet. He saw the kingdom of God as something living and transparent right in front of him as he walked through, and he was very careful. I remember I said 2 weeks ago, he loves the church. He loves the church. And as Reese said the other night in the Filipino, he may not have always liked the church, but he always loved the church. He always wanted to pour himself into them and to bring them, like Jesus said about Jerusalem, how I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And Paul said it a different way. I nestled you like a mother feeding her child. That's how intimate he felt about it. He loved them. And when they did things that caused
the image of God through his kingdom to be distorted, he addressed it and said, our goal is to reflect Jesus Christ. I have some concluding thoughts. Oh, here they are. Related to it, but not directly to this text. We have three areas we need to check our attitude. Number one, we need to check our attitude toward God's word. Am I compliant or defiant? And what I mean by that, because of our rebellion against God, we have a tendency to shrug off the parts of his word that we don't like. Ever been guilty? Nobody's ever guilty. I like it. We have a holy group, completely set apart. Listen to this. If you only submit to the parts of the Bible you like, then you are using the Bible to reinforce your sinful desires. You got that? The test of whether you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ is when the Bible confronts your preferences. I can't tell you how many times, well, I don't believe. I just want you to know, if you ever say that, God is not disturbed. You do not ruffle his interpretation of what he meant. He stands firm. We do need to know what the Bible means before we can apply it, but it's easy to shrug off a difficult truth by saying, I don't agree. When sometimes what's happening is we really don't want to submit to God. Second thing, we need to check our attitude towards the opposite sex. Are we competitive or cooperative? There should be no war between the sexes in the church. Men should esteem and affirm godly women for their ministries. Women should respect and submit to godly elders in the leadership. Leaders do not lord it over the church, but are examples of godliness. And there is no competition in the kingdom. There is only one boss. Who is it? Jesus. There is only one helper. Who is it? There is only one God and Father of all. Who is that? God our Father, right? So when it comes to this competition, there's no competition between ethnicities. There's no competition between age groups. There's no competition between socioeconomic groups. This is going to be really hard to get out of my mouth. And there's no competition between political stands either in God's kingdom. We love. It doesn't mean we can't discuss things. Doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. Shoot, I don't even agree with myself all the time. But everything is to be done with a sense of cooperation, moving and breathing and pushing forward the kingdom of God so that his light shines through us towards others. And third area, check your attitude toward home. Is your home a burden or a blessing? Children should never be viewed as a hindrance. The scripture clearly tells us they're a blessing and a gift from God. They are an investment into the future. The responsibility of shaping their character through godly example in the home is more important than any career, male or female, because the whole fabric of society depends on it. If we seek self-fulfillment, even if it's through teaching or leadership, we will come up empty. If we deny ourselves and serve God as his word ordains us to, he will bless us beyond measure. I have some discussion questions, but let me say this before I finish. It would take a month of Sundays to adequately cover every angle on this subject. But I'm telling you, most of us haven't carefully thought through how God views ministry in women. And I suggest you do. Because whether we are with culture or not, and whether we agree in this building or not, the one person you don't want to be at odds with is the author. Can we agree with that? And we should seek him and ask him, Lord, what is your purpose? And remember, his purpose We are the body of Christ. We are the physical representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. He wants his body to represent him in everything we say and do, so that people get a chance to taste the goodness of God and be drawn to his kingdom. Questions. Number one, does submission imply weakness or inferiority? You've got to discuss it. And why or why not? See, there's a why or why not there. Some say that the submissive woman was related to the cultural situation of the time. How do you answer that question? And I gave you some stuff to think about. Is it wrong for a Christian couple to purposely be childless in order to pursue career or even ministry? Good group discussion, isn't it? And some argue that Galatians 3:28 erases all distinction in the church based on gender. That's a good discussion. Does it or does it not, or is it a different context? So I suspect that in our small groups this week, we're going to have some interesting discussions. Please don't throw rocks at the preacher. He's still made of flesh. They hurt. I've tried the best I can to go through this passage and bring out what was happening in that time to give you something to think about. This is a different kind of sermon. It's not standing up, this is absolutely what God said, because we're trying to figure out what Paul was talking about, because it sounds so strange to us, does it not? And over the years, some have used it as a way to reject the Word of God, and others have used it to hold down and to control the lives of women, and both of those are ungodly. For instance, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Very popular subject amongst one half the group. The other half the group likes husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. The one that loves the husband love your wives as Christ loved the church, they don't like the other verse. The ones that like this verse, they don't like the other verse. But you can't separate them. God gave roles, and each role has a huge responsibility. And together, we reflect a much bigger picture of God than we could ever do by ourselves. Can I say this? We need to quit being lazy Bible students. We need to be willing to dig in there, take some time, and understand what God is saying, and even say, I don't know. Here's what I think it means, but I can't say. John 3:16, I can say with great authority. 1 Timothy 2:15, not quite so great authority. It's a very tough one. But I do know this. Paul loved the church. He admired the ministry that women were doing, and he was doing nothing negative to women. He was only loving the church. And if we take that in there, we'll look at those verses differently, and we'll realize there is some value to what's being said, but it can easily be taken beyond the author's intent. And we can stand in it and celebrate God made us different, but each of us is called to honor him individually, corporately, and in our homes for the glory of God. Let's pray.